Well, I've got to make confession. I've got a perfectly mediocre homily over there. Worked on it yesterday and last night. Got up a little early this morning, worked on it some more. While I've been thinking about it, I don't really like it, and I'm not sure that you would either. But I don't do this very often. And the reason is I have several chronic issues. You see it when I'm walking up the steps and things like that. And the doctor has me on a medication. That medication plays havoc with my short-term memory. Now, if you want to know about long-term memory, I can still tell you my phone number in Joplin, Missouri from 60 years ago. Oh, I got that one nailed down, Mayfair 37670. And you didn't have to put in the area code first. No, it's just Mayfair 37670. But you asked me about somebody I met yesterday, and I'm not so much with names. Pretty good with faces, but not very good with names. And things like that, the short-term stuff. So that's why normally, most often, I write out a homily. So I don't get up here and go, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't like to do that, and I don't think you want to listen to it. But that one, mediocre at best. And you know, I've found over 40-some years of ministry, of preaching, that if I don't like it, probably you aren't going to like it much either. This week, in our family, we lost a beloved cousin. Actually, it was Kathy's first cousin by death. He was at his brother's house, visiting his brother and his wife. They had a wonderful dinner, probably a steak about that thick, and a baked potato and all the stuff that goes with it. And I imagine they had more than one adult beverage, but not so many. And his brother John told me at the funeral, said, he was fine. He went to the bedroom, and I think we kind of put out the campfire about 10:30 that night, and he went to bed. And when it was time for breakfast the next morning, he knocked on the door, knocked on the door, and finally opened the door, and Dan had died in his sleep. And he looked very comfortable. In fact, his brother said he had a bit of a smile on his face. The gospel story is about virgins, what we would call bridesmaids, who are waiting for the groom to come home. And then they will walk with him to the bride's home and fetch her, and together they will go to the appointed place for the banquet. Jesus says, some are staying ready, and some have said, oh, fooey on this, I'm going to bed. I don't know what time that guy's coming back. You ever been in that situation? Yeah, we all have. I wonder what time he'll get back. Well, wake me up when he gets here. So some of them went to sleep. Jesus is using that image about the return of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus, at the close of time. That's all well and good. That is part of our faith. That is part of the creed that we will say, that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. But for Dan, last Sunday morning in the wee hours, Jesus came and fetched him. I know Dan. I've had long visits with Dan about our Catholic faith, and there were some rough patches from time to time, as there are for all of us, but I had the joy and the privilege to be able to help him get through one rough patch, and he just loved his church. In fact, his oldest daughter and he would go to Mass every Sunday. He loved his church. He loved his Lord. He loved the people of God, and the church is in Rosenberg, and there's still a core of Kathy's family that go to church there, and so it's half Mass and half family reunion on a regular basis. Very, very different than a church up here in Houston. Deep, deep roots of that family going back. Well, he was a great-grandfather, and so going back from him another two or three generations, six or seven generations had been a part of that church. And Dan felt that. He loved genealogy. He loved to study where he had come from and where his family had come from. But he never lost sight of where he was going. We all are interested in genealogy. Where did we come from? What country did we come from? How did our people get to this country and Houston, Texas? And why? Maybe that's an important question. And why did they come here? It wasn't for the weather. But we've got to put some energy into considering not only where we have come from, but where we are going. And in this parable, Jesus says, you don't know when the bridegroom will come. In this little story, you don't know when Jesus is going to come back to take his people to the kingdom of God. Be prepared. Be prepared not only for that great second coming, if it should come while we are still alive, but, my dear friends, be prepared for that personal coming of Jesus to take you home. I preached homily at his funeral service, and I talked about that, and it was so very comforting for all of us to know that his faith was whole and intact and strong. As I said, a few little dips and valleys. I guess the best image would be his faith was sort of like the streets in this side of Houston. It had more than one pothole, okay? But he managed that pothole. He got through that pothole. And his faith was strong and healthy and vigorous. And he was fed regularly at the table of the Lord. A place where I said, as many as eight generations had been a part of that church in one way or another. And so, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, which is one of the earliest New Testament books, I mean, within 20, 25 years of the resurrection, Paul is writing this letter. He says, we don't want you to be unaware, my sisters and brothers, about those who have fallen asleep. Now, I'm not afraid to use the word died or dead, but every culture has its euphemism. I don't especially care for our culture's euphemisms. He or she passed. I'm not sure what that means. They passed. I know what died means. In the early church, the euphemism was fallen asleep. And Jesus actually uses that term about a little girl, about Lazarus. He has fallen asleep. So we find that to be a strong, healthy term, that person has died, they have fallen asleep in the Lord. So that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. He doesn't say Christians do not grieve. Nowhere in Scripture are we told not to grieve. But we are told that Paul would love for us to have something to hang on to that is stronger than those who have no hope. That we can go to the funeral of a family member or a friend, or we can have people come to our funeral and realize that because we have hope, they have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep. It's fairly simple, folks. Jesus died and rose again so that we no longer have to fear death. We don't especially like it. We're not sometimes especially looking forward to it, although I know people who have lived very long lives and who are not very comfortable in this body, who are kind of looking forward to it. And that's okay, but for the majority of us, we're not especially looking forward to it right this minute. But that we can have a sense that when we die, God will care for us just as he has cared for us since the dawn of creation, since our birth into this world, from the moment of our conception, God has already been working out his plan for us and the plan of salvation. So, my friends, do not fear. God has you in the palms of his loving hands. And God will care for you this day and tomorrow and tomorrow. But if on that fourth tomorrow he comes back, or if it is time for us to go, we have no fear. Because we have lived and dined with the one who is the King of the universe. So have no fear. God loves you. God wants you with him for all eternity. Amen.